Thank you, choir. Praise the Lord for our times of worship. We get to sing God's truth as well as hear it read and proclaimed. So we're going to do that now. Let's join together one more time for a prayer. Father, help us now to respond to your word in faith and obedience. May we be encouraged and strengthened to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the last couple of weeks, we have looked at how to start your day and how to end your day. We talked about ending the day last week, and I do have to admit, I preached that last Sunday morning, how to end your day, how to sleep well, and I did not get to bed till 1:30 that night, last Sunday night. I'm not kidding. It was 1:30. And Cindy came in and got me and said, "Are you going to practice what you preach?" And come, and that's really a good point, because you know I do try to practice what I preach, but it's not always easy. I mean, Christian discipleship can have its moments, and I hope though that we're all growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for His grace. So I thought I'd go a little further and see if I could do a little better with the gift of rest. We're going to look at that today, the gift of rest. Turmoil and trouble, we could use other words, are in and around us. We don't have to look too far, because that dominates a fallen world. And there seems to be an absence of peace. Sometimes we have to admit, even in our own lives, in our hearts, in our homes. Of course, we can see that locally and nationally and even globally. And it seems like even our small part of the world can just face one crisis after another. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. There's this overwhelming sense of helplessness. As someone said, we live in an age of stress and worry. Well, I wonder when there ever was a time when there wasn't stress and worry. We have pills that calm us down and pills that can make us sleep. We're told that our children and youth, this is just amazing, our children and youth, though they live in a time where they have more comforts than ever, they're still stressed out and even depressed. This health crisis or mental health crisis that we have even among our young. And so much of this, of course, we have to admit as well, we can't control. So much of the things we have worries and fears over, we cannot control. You know, there's only so much we can do to control the economy. I can't control the economy. I can't control or prevent war. That can happen at any moment. Or I can't control, or you can't control a corporate takeover of a company that costs somebody their job. I mean, we can't control these things. We can't even really prevent our children as they get older from exercising their own free will and doing something, let me put it this way, making poor choices. We can't control these things. And it's difficult to rest. It's difficult to find rest sometimes for the body and the spirit. But I think the Scriptures can speak to our hearts on this, and I want us to hear God's Word when it comes to the gift of rest. But before we get to that, I just want to use the word rest in general. We talked about last week developing something that might be helpful, to just develop an evening rhythm for better sleep. That includes God in the evening as well as in the mornings. There is a rhythm to nature. There is a rhythm to work and rest, and we should abide by that accordingly. Sleep doctors, I mentioned last week, have developed even a science of sleep that's become very popular to look at and to get some instructions. Let me give you just a few from some of these sleep doctors. I'm not going to give you all of them, but they'll say things like, go to sleep and wake up at the same time. That might be helpful, or within an hour each time. Develop a rhythm. Avoid caffeine before bed, because caffeine is a stimulant, right? It can interfere with your sleep. Maintain a comfortable room temperature, we are told by these sleep doctors. Some people like it warmer in the room, but they suggest to turn down the air a little bit and make it cooler in there. Of course, then you got to pay for that later now when you do that. But our body temperature lowers anyway when we sleep, slightly. Our body temperature goes down. So we're also told to practice stress relief techniques, like maybe taking a warm bath before you go to bed to relieve some of the stress of the day, or writing down your thoughts that keep popping into your mind to kind of put them on paper, shelving them for the next day instead of thinking about them all night. These are just some things. Avoid alcohol and nicotine at night. Smoking or drinking can disrupt a sleep cycle. That happens. Nicotine is a stimulant that can keep you up. Alcohol can put you to sleep, but once it starts to metabolize in your body, well, that can cause problems during the night. And one other one, and there are numerous other ones, but one other one, minimize your screen time, we are told, to go to sleep better. Electronic devices with screens, you know, we need to minimize those, we are told. Studies have shown, and numerous studies have shown, that these screen devices can cause issues with sleep. The suggestion by one sleep doctor is 2 hours before going to sleep, you know, just don't have any of those screen time. Now, I know none of us can do that, but that's something that's being recommended. Now, all of this is sound advice. I'm all for it and learning and growing in that way. But I want us to turn to the scripture when we think about rest. And we're going to add to the word rest in just a moment. But when we look at this particular psalm, and we've been in the Psalms over the last few weeks because they speak to us about our experiences in life. These psalmists speak experientially. And so I love hearing from them about these matters, even of resting at night. But Psalm 127 is one of 15 psalms called the Songs of Ascent. That is, there's 15 psalms from 120 to 134 that are basically a devotional book for ascending up to Jerusalem on a journey or a pilgrimage to, say, a festival or a feast in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem lies about 2,300 feet above sea level. So these are songs of ascending and that you might sing or meditate on as you go. Psalm 127 is one of those. We're told here also that Psalm 127 is a wisdom psalm, a song for pilgrims going to Jerusalem. We're told here it is a psalm of Solomon. Now, that might mean it is a psalm or a song written by Solomon. That could be. Or that little word could also mean in the style of Solomon. So either Solomon wrote this psalm, 127, or it's in his style, his wisdom literature, to help us understand the Lord's will for our lives and wisdom. This psalm is about the importance of God. The importance of God being at the center of our hearts, our homes, and our community life as His people. And of course, that would include our church. He is to be at the center of this community life that we call Trinity, also in your hearts as individuals and in your homes. Notice verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. So the importance here is on the presence of the Lord. And of course, people knew in that day and time, as we should today, that without the Lord, you really can't have a godly family, right? We're told in verse 3 that children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of these children. This psalm speaks to the home, to the heart, to the community life of the people of God, and God's involvement in that life and of His people. It is necessary. Now, do we need builders? Do we need sentries on the wall? Do we need parents? Do we need children? Yes, yes to all of that. But we need the Lord. We need the Lord. And that's the emphasis here. But there is something else that I notice in this psalm. I don't know if you missed it as John was reading that to us, But this psalm is also about trust and overcoming anxiety and resting. Look at verse 2 again. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. And that's just one example of what anxiety does to us. For God gives rest to his loved ones. Now, other translations, the word there that's translated in the New Living Translation, rest, the word really is sleep. The Lord gives sleep. Either one, but most translations use sleep. He gives sleep to his loved ones. So that's what I want to add to our idea of rest. It is a gift. Have you ever thought about that? The gift of rest. The Lord gives sleep to his loved ones. I've never thought of it that way. Sleep, rest, as a gift from God. Now, we spend great portions of our lives asleep. A child, half their life is asleep. And as you get to be an adult, you're going to average out to about a third of your life will be asleep. When we sleep, our bodies, of course, slow down some. Although, even while we're sleeping, we burn about 50 calories an hour while we're sleeping. So we can thank God for that. We're burning some calories even as we're sleeping. Some animals, as we know, can hibernate. But we're not made to hibernate. We don't hibernate. We live in a daily rhythm, and that's what I've been emphasizing recently, and I think the Scriptures emphasize, the daily rhythm of work and rest. We are image bearers of God who worked and rested. Not that he needed to rest, but we bear image of him in that we are not just the sum total of our what we can produce through our work. No, we're more than that. We're something even when we're resting to him. Of course, God is too. He's not just the sum total of what he does. He is in his person glorious as well as his works. We need to remember this. But there's something else going on. This is interesting when we think about resting at night. R. Douglas Fields is a neuroscientist. He explores brain waves and memory and consciousness. And he says that our brains are actually doing some work while we're resting. That's why it's a gift from God. He writes this: midway between our unconscious and our conscious minds, there is the altered mental state of sleep. What goes on in your head is largely beyond your knowledge or comprehension. It is a mysterious and mystical chunk of our lives. If sleep were simply a nightly hibernation, a shutting down of our system in the dark, it could be understood as a reasonable strategy just to save energy. But it's more than that. It's not just hibernation. Sleep is a time of brain activity as well. It is an altered state, but it is not an inert state. There are cycles and patterns of activity during our sleeping. Our unconscious life shuttles enormous amounts of activity through different brain circuits as we're resting. Events of the day, conscious and unconscious, are re-examined. They're sorted, they're associated, they're filed, they're discarded. They're put in certain files in our mind while we're sleeping. This is what he says. Memories are moved from one place in the brain and filed in different places in our cerebral cortex according to such factors as the type of information they contain. Their connections to other events, internal emotional states of mind, stamping upon them significance or insignificance. All this is just moving around. It's like a computer that is rebooting the gift of rest. Los Angeles Rams football coach Sean McVay. By the way, the Cowboys play the Rams today in the first preseason game. My Cowboys, if you're new to Trinity. McVay, for years as a coach, would not sleep, barely would sleep any. He even joked once that he desperately hoped his newborn son wouldn't grow up as wired as his father. for whom sleep has often taken a back seat to work. But in recent years, McVay and other coaches in the NFL have discovered the wisdom of working sustainable hours and not unsustainable hours. Arriving in the office at pre-dawn and then working to midnight or beyond that started to take its toll. Here's what McVay said. I used to think it was cool to think you can go 18 hours. Now I just call it dumb. Sean McVay. Numerous teams are even employing sleep experts. This is amazing. In the NFL and in other professional sports leagues, they are hiring sleep doctors to help their players and their coaches because decision-making and critical thinking are areas that are most impacted by sleep deprivation. And you want your quarterback making critical thinking decisions. One Stanford University study documented that a 9% increase in shooting percentages among basketball players for those who got more sleep. So you get that 9% extra on your shooting. It is a gift, the gift of rest that happens. And it's a common grace of God. Even for people who do not know Jesus Christ, this is a gift from God. It's called the common grace of God, just like the air we breathe. Everybody breathes the air that God gives us, whether they love Christ or not. The same when it comes to rest. But there's one final thing I want us to think about as the church. That is the gift of rest, and I'll add these words, in the Lord, in the Lord. Now, all this other is true for us. It's helpful. But there's something about in the Lord when we rest. Psalm 63 and verse 6, God, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And when we think about God through the watches of the night, he comes to us as a security and a sovereign. A security and our sovereign. We rest in the Lord. He is our security. Dr. Ernest Campbell was a Presbyterian theologian and an author of the last century. He writes, God made provision for our letting go of life some of the time every day. This is highly symbolic. Every day we come to a point where we must cut out, relinquish command, drop everything, release control, become totally disengaged. Deny the world our brain and our brawn for 6 to 8 hours and entrust the management of history to others who have already had their sleep and to God, our keeper, who never sleeps. It is the gift of rest. It is God's gift of rest, and it puts us in our place. We do not achieve this rest. We receive. It is a gift. This rest. The Reverend John Bailey, I love his writings, especially on prayer. He reports that one night during the Germans' World War II bombing of London, a woman was heard to excuse herself for sleep. She was ready to go to bed as the bombs were falling. People were amazed that by others that she could sleep at such a time as this, and she replied, "Well, I know that God does not sleep. And there seems to be no good reason why both of us should stay awake." The security that comes to the hearts of those who know God. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept, says David, King David. Yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. What a confidence this is. King David expressed confidence even when he checked out and went to sleep. And this confidence was unique for this ancient Near Eastern thought. The pharaohs would counsel their sons in the ancient Near East. One counseled their son this way: even when you sleep, guard your heart, because no man has adherence on the day of distress. To put it another way that I can understand better, Pharaoh basically was teaching his son, never go to sleep because no one will stand with you. But David is saying something different. He said, I know of one who will stand with me even when I've checked out. For that time. Trust in God. A trust in Him as our security. And the Hebrew here, you can't see it in the English, but the Hebrew here, when David writes, I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, the I is emphatic in the Hebrew. If we were to translate it, we would say, I myself went to sleep. I myself woke up in safety. It is a triumphant trust that David has, this encouragement to trust God, even when our brain and our brawn has checked out. David knew his real security was from the Lord. And then my final thought would be this. The Lord, the gift of rest in the Lord as our security, but also as our sovereign King. You know, sleep helps us to remember. And some of you need to hear this. Well, wait a minute. I need to hear it. And then some of you also need to hear it this morning. It helps us to remember that we are not called to carry the pressures, the hurt, and the troubles and the burdens of the whole world in our minds and in our hearts all the time. God gives rest to His loved ones. It's okay to rest. God made provision for our not being on duty all the time. I need to remember that. Your gifts, your work, your input, your personality, it's all needed, it's even wanted, but that is not the most decisive factor in our world. Look again at the most decisive factor. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. We need the builders, we need the sentries, but unless the Lord, that's the decisive factor. And sleep teaches us that. Rest teaches us that. Again, from Dr. Ernest Campbell, every time he gives you sleep, it helps prepare the world to get along without you when you are gone. That's a great statement. It's preparing the world to get along without you when you're ultimately asleep, to be no more. We all need to hear this, I think, so we won't constantly carry the burdens of the world in our minds and in our hearts. Only God can ultimately establish the work of our hands. Only God can ultimately establish our homes. Only God can ultimately establish this church. That's why we have to trust Him. It's about trust. The overarching teaching here, the foundation of life, listen, is trusting God. He wants you to trust Him. And sleep is a reminder of that. That's our foundation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We don't earn our salvation. All of this goes together. It's a gift. Christian faith rests in God. We rest in His sovereignty. We rest in His power. We rest in His goodness and salvation. Faith receives the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation is an act of God and His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our sin has been laid upon Christ. He is our substitute. He is the sufficient sacrifice made for our sin to satisfy God's justice, to open up a way for pardon and reconciliation with God. This is the redemption that frees us from sin and death and hell. And all of this is what? Grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. Receive His love. Receive the Savior. Receive the Lord. And listen, and then rest. Rest with Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Come to me. Ah, and then we rest in Christ and with Christ, even as we actively and passionately serve Him. Our activity for Christ flows from our rest in Christ. We're not earning. We have received something, and we give back because we have received it from Him. To the point that even King David would write this, even when I walk through the darkest valley of death, I will not be afraid, For you are beside me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me and protect me. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of light and darkness. And we are yours day and night, awake or asleep. And Lord, help us just to learn from these brief meditations on how to start and end our days, to greet each morning as a precious gift, and then to look forward to the graces of the day that are ours in Christ, and the moments we have to touch others with your love. But also, Lord, help us to remember to close the day with gratitude and hope and trusting in your presence always. We offer our prayers and our thanksgiving and our praise for the many gifts that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, if you would please.